We're dealing with the command to overcome evil. You say, well, how could I do that? Well, he says, do it with good. The powerful force of good to overcome evil. He's going to give us an example. The passage is Romans 12, verses 14 to 21. Verse 21 we've talked about a couple of weeks, dealing with the affirmative confirmation, overcome evil with good. Today we want to look at verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And this we will call fighting sin with the good of empathy. Now, we want to explain our terms, understanding the context of the verse. In this passage, he's talking about overcoming evil. And at first reading, it's perhaps difficult to understand how in the world this verse helps us to overcome evil. Talking about rejoicing with them that rejoice, weeping with those that weep. Well, let me first then define obedience and sin. It's not always easy to actually read the Bible through once or twice and understand what is the very essence of sin. What is the very essence of obedience, the opposite of sin? It's taken me a few years to get there, but I believe that I have it accurate when I say to you that we may summarize obedience to God as doing His will, doing what God wants. The Scripture tells us this, 1 John 2:17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, all the things of the world, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This is saved, gets to live forever with God in heaven. And who is that? The one that doeth the will of God. Now, where do we find the will of God? Well, God expressed His will in His law. God's law is telling us how God would live if He were in our situation. 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So disobeying the law of God is sin. However, we're not done yet, because we don't understand this until we actually understand the law of God. Because the essence of God's law is love given to God and to man. Jesus Christ was asked in Matthew 22:36, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? The rabbis would choose one of the Ten Commandments or something else to say, this is the most important one. Let's emphasize this in our life. Jesus said unto him, he answers the question, what is the greatest? He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. He's quoting this from Deuteronomy. This is the first and great commandment. And then he volunteered. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Let me just pause to say that loving God and loving your neighbor, the person that is close to you that needs help, has one thing in common, and that is a giving of love to both. And then he summarized this. He said, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. This is shocking. This is amazing. All of the people that are telling us to obey the law are actually telling us, from God's point of view, to find out how those things make us love God and love our fellow man. You read through the New Testament and you notice these things. The Apostle Paul repeatedly pointed out to especially the second commandment, to love your neighbor. He says all of these things, don't steal, don't kill, all of these things. He said, can be summarized with one thought, and that is love your neighbor as thyself. This means that the God kind of love that God is asking us to perform is the sacrificial love that gives to the needs of others without regard to benefiting ourselves. At one point, he said this thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and the person said, but who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? This whole thing of loving everybody is exhausting. Can I limit it down? Can you give me a list? Who is my neighbor? Jesus answered him with a story. The story was the story of the Good Samaritan. And he said at the end of that, who was a neighbor to the injured Israelite? And they said, the Samaritan. This is a situation where in your life stream, in your daily walk, you find at hand someone with a need, and you recognize that you have the ability, you have the capability, you have the resources to help that person, whatever it takes. You will love your neighbor then when you help this person that you may not know. Or you might know them. So this identifies the essence of obedience by seeing the opposite provides us with the essence of sin. If loving God completely and loving our neighbor as we have that opportunity is the essence of obedience, for obedience is obedience to the law is summarized by these, then what is the opposite? The opposite of God kind of love says, I will use what God has given me, I'll use myself to serve God and others. The opposite there is not about hatred, it's about focus. For God's love focuses outward, neglecting self, focusing outward, as Christ died for us. So we are to die daily by giving our love, pledging our love to those who have that need. The opposite then is focusing on self. Somebody said it this way, that God intended us to love people and use things, but we tend to use people and love things. Sin then is abandoning the God kind of love and performing the love of self at the expense of others. This is looking around to find a friend and saying, who can help me become what I want and get what I want? The essence of sin then is self-centeredness, the opposite of centering our life around ourselves is then showing true empathy for others. This is how we get to empathy. Now, understanding the practice of empathy, how do we do that? How do we begin rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep? For a lot of guys, it says, well, I don't know, that sounds kind of touchy-feely, you know? I'm not that kind of guy. I'll lend him my hammer, but I don't know. Well, the first step is we have to recognize people who are rejoicing or weeping and be their friend. You have to pay attention to people. I like to think of it this way, that when I say, hi, how are you doing? And they say, oh, fine, and they're looking kind of glum, and, oh, fine. Then I like to say, no, really, how are you? I heard one man, he says, don't you hate it when you ask how somebody is and they spend the time talking to you about how they feel? I thought that's what you ask. You have to recognize this. You have to be on the lookout for it. He may not be laying injured and bleeding at the side of the road like the Good Samaritan found him, see? But then we are to identify with others in their various emotional states. Maybe they're laughing, maybe they're rejoicing. You'd like to find out and we can rejoice with them. Maybe they're weeping and you could enter into that. So love that focuses outward is sensitive to others instead of focusing on self. Self says, yeah, that's nice, I've got things to do. This leads to developing closeness. The defining term is empathy. Feeling with. Sympathy is feeling for, where empathy is feeling with. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines empathy as the action of understanding, being aware of, being sensitive to, and vicariously experiencing the feelings, thoughts, and experience of another, of either the past or the present, without having the feelings, thoughts, and experience fully communicated in an objective, explicit manner. You are sensing it empathetically and then pursuing it, you see. Also the capacity for this, to have the capacity for empathy. So empathy develops when you allow the concerns of others to merge with yours. You take it into your own heart. When necessary, it'll take precedence over your own. Maybe you're in the weeping stage. It's kind of a relief to find somebody that's rejoicing and rejoice with them. It's a good thing to find there's something happy in this world, you know. With my wife and I, we found out that the car we brought back from our trip back and forth to Michigan was having engine trouble, and we got the bad news that it needs a new engine. Then that was our cause for weeping, and we were sharing that, and then God said, well, it happens a lot with the Hyundai, and they're stepping up and saying, we'll replace it for you. Now we were rejoicing. And then we were weeping that we didn't have a car, only the good car. We didn't only have my old, my little Toyota. And then he said, by the way, we'll give you a free rental car. So then we were weeping because it was leaking brake fluid on our garage floor, which isn't immaculate, I should say, but we could notice the red fluid on the floor. So they said, well, we'll give you another one. So if you see that black Malibu in the parking lot, that's my wife's new car. She's now officially known as Malibu Barbie. No. Yeah. I told the kids that, but. It may be that some of us would like to sympathize with those who weep. By the way, we're weeping now because we need a new furnace. We're in the weeping stage, so if you'd like to weep with us, please go along. We know God is able to handle this one way or the other. You would like to sympathize with those who weep, but often the ones suffering do not let us in. You may have discovered this. If you're like me and you're not the most sensitive person, perhaps this verse gives us the key. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. You see, what comes first is the rejoicing with people that are rejoicing. Somebody, I think, wisely said, we must rejoice with those who rejoice to earn the right to weep with those who weep. You may have that impulse to rush in and comfort those who suffer. Take their hand, pat it, and say, I'm so sorry, and so on. But we never took the time to become close when they had times of joy. So the sufferer may look at you trying to help and consider your good intentions well-meaning intrusion into their private life. They may consider that such counselors are merely strangers interested in feeling good about themselves, feeling important instead of really caring. Here, let me help you, you know. No thanks. You have to earn that by being perhaps a friend before you can weep with them. Let me then deal with this process, this growth in empathy, because there's a difficulty in starting. In fact, it's sometimes harder to rejoice with someone's success than to weep with their sorrow. Some of us can attach a memory to a time when we lost this or suffered that, and say, I know, I've had the same kind of experience. Billboard on the highway is about the lawyer. Had an accident? He's been there, you know. He knows how to deal with your problem. But to rejoice with somebody's rejoicing, sometimes hard, because, here's the flash, our personal envy and jealousy prevent us from truly rejoicing. Why'd you get it and I didn't? I didn't have such a good thing. I don't know if I can rejoice with you about this. Personal envy, jealousy. If we really empathize with someone, we spontaneously rejoice when good things happen. We spontaneously feel the pain when their calamity occurs. I find myself, as I've practiced this for a while, that somebody says, well, this happened, which just reminds me, I got the message just now while Gary was playing, that Kathy Forston's dad, Ed, passed away this morning. Let's pray for the family. But when you hear this, you go, oh, it just troubles you inside. And I found that somebody says, well, you know what happened to me? And they tell you something. Yeah, that's so great. God is so good. That's what I said to Pastor Gonzalez, who texted me. 5 people received Christ at the jail service today, he said. I wrote back and said, God is good and his mercy endureth forever. I want you to see God's kind of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, he goes through all these characteristics of God kind of love. Agape love, Christian love. And in verse 5, he says, doth not behave itself unseemly. This is the word that actually means to act ill-manneredly. You're not bad manners in dealing with people. You're sensitive to their sensibility. But the middle part of that verse says, seeketh not her own. Wow, that's pretty much a summary. This kind of love does not seek for self. Doesn't seek your own benefit, your own good, your own welfare, whatever. That's not what it's about. And then the third part is not easily provoked. Actually, easily isn't in there. It's just not provoked. And thinketh, and this is the word to record, keeps record of no evil. You don't keep a book of every time somebody's hurt you so you can remember. That's not love. Love lets it go. I think Luke 15 gives us the example of the older brother of the prodigal son. You remember that? Son comes home, everybody's rejoicing except for him. He pouted while all the others in the family rejoiced that the younger brother had repented and returned home. Here's the verses, Luke 15, 25 to 28. Now his elder son was in the field working, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Hey, what's going on? And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in to the celebration. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He had a new prodigal son. The older brother was jealous of the attention given his rebellious brother. He expresses it. 29:30. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. You hear that attitude? But as soon as this thy son, not my brother, thy son, I didn't ask for him, you know, this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Oh, what a prize he is. He couldn't rejoice with his father's rejoicing or his brother's homecoming. He could not rejoice with either his brother or his father. He could only think of all the attention paid to his brother and not to him. He focused on self rather than on service, loving service to God and others. 1 Corinthians 13:5b, seeketh not her own. He wasn't showing that kind of love. You understand that Christ was telling that story, by the way, to say why he was spending time with sinners and prostitutes and so on. He says, I came to call the sinners to repentance. I didn't come to fellowship with the righteous. The righteous would be the older brother. They were the Jews who said, well, we haven't done anything really bad. And they were pouting. How come the Messiah comes and spends time with the sinners? Now, let me take you a little further in this, because it may be you're saying, well, that's nice and all, but I think, Pastor, you're becoming a little extreme here. Well, let me emphasize to you that empathy as evidence of true salvation ought not to be discounted easily. Jesus prayed for Christian unity. John 17, his high priestly prayer. And he says in verses 20, 21, neither pray I for these alone, because he was praying for those that were in his sight, his disciples that had been following him. He says, I'm not praying for them alone, but for I am praying for them also which shall believe on me. That's us today. He was praying then for us today through their word, through the words of the apostles, which we read in the Bible. And what was he praying? That they all may be one. One. This is a unity. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That was the kind of unity that he was talking about. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He says the actual badge of Christianity will be loving one another and loving the world and loving one another, the brotherly love, the empathetic relationship of believers, that they'll have that kind of unity. So such unity calls us to identify with other believers, identify that you are like me, as Jesus identified with us. Now, we see this identification with empathy is illustrated when Jesus takes his earthly throne of the kingdom at the end of the great tribulation period. He says in Matthew 25, 31, 32, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, the second coming, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. This has been pictured as, you know, all of England gets over there and so on, but that's not the word. The word is ethnos, and it was generally used by the Jews to refer to the Gentiles. So these are all the people left at the end of the tribulation period who were not his own Israel and therefore part of his special group. And he's separating them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He's saying, now, all of you that are left, I'm going to divide you into two groups. Now, his criteria of separation, what separates them from sheep and goats, do not list their profession of faith, whether they pledge to God, or their other religious works. His single criterion is their evidence of, or lack of evidence of, Christian unity shown in love, shown in empathy. You might not have noticed that in the verses, but I want to call your attention to it. In verse 25, 37 to 40, he has said to them, to the righteous, I choose you as my own because you have done certain things. And then in all modesty, they answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And he answers it this way. The king, the Jewish believers are all with him. And he says, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. He says, as you treated them is how I'm considering you treated me. And so you showed yourself righteous by treating them as they are in me. The unrighteous, they try to defend themselves. Verses 44, 45, then they shall also answer him saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? When did that happen? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of these, least of these, you did it not to me. Jesus doesn't know the difference between his own children, brothers and sisters in Christ, and himself. To attack them is to attack him. To abandon them is to abandon him. He sees it the same. He says to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, why are you persecuting me? And he had been persecuting the church, of course. We can say it more clearly than that. True love of Jesus, our Savior, always shows our love for the brethren. I don't think we can get out of it, 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We know we are saved because we love the brethren. What if we don't? He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You're not saved. Once we identify with another, that they are like us, we are like them, we feel his joys and we feel his sorrows as our own. Love focuses on others' needs rather than our own. Now, in practice, it's easiest to begin with empathizing with our friends. Try out this process with people you know. You've had that experience. You come up and the person is just kind of looking down, feeling down. Yes, what's going on? What's the matter? They didn't say anything to you, but you knew by empathy. But after you practice with your friends, then you can grow into identity with other fellow believers. And finally, learn to identify with the humanity of all men, even our persecutors. I want to remind you that Peter wrote to us of the seven steps of Christian growth. This is worthy of your study. This is worthy of your putting it into action in your life. He says, you begin with faith, 2 Peter 1, 5-7. Number one, and besides this, giving all diligence, hard work, add to your faith, your believing faith, add to it virtue. I found this interesting because we almost always think that the first thing we do as a beginning Christian is to start gaining knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. He says, no. I want you to have a reason for gaining knowledge. Virtue. You are striving to become godlike. You're striving to become Christ-like. That's your first thing to add. Striving for virtue. Then, number two, to virtue knowledge. Now we go to the Bible. Now we collect wisdom, so that we know how to do the things of virtue. Number three, to knowledge, add temperance, which means self-control. To temperance, add patience. This is that word for endurance, holding on under the problems. To patience, add godliness. This is acting like God, Christ-likeness. Now he says, once you've got this going, and this is the place where Paul wants us to be in Romans 12, that we are actually trying to be Christ-like, he says, add to godliness brotherly kindness. This is loving Christian brothers and sisters. The word Philadelphia in the Greek. And this is the adelphos. This is the love of brethren. And then the seventh step, after we learn brotherly love, is brotherly kindness. Add to that charity. And this is that word agape, true Christian love. And this is worldwide. We know this because charity was described by Christ. True Christian love is love for all. He says this is how God is. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, verses 44-45. But I say unto you, love your enemies. You say, well, that doesn't even make any sense. You don't love enemies, you hate enemies, you love friends. He says, no. I need a repentance. I need a change of thinking in your life. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And he says, why would I do that? Because that you may be the children of your Father. The idea here is that Hebrew term of being like your father. When you were a son of Belial, that meant you were a bad person. You were like your dad was destruction. That you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. He says, this is what he does. He maketh his sun, S-U-N, the bright sun in the sky, to rise on the evil and on the good. And he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. He looks to the very weather conditions and says, look how God loves all people, even those that hate him. We need to be like that. Empathy. Thinking of them like we are. Jesus gave us the golden rule of empathy. Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even so to them. You catch it? You identify with them. You would like it, you do it to them. You wouldn't like it, you don't do it to them. The scripture reveals God's call to be his children as identifying with others in empathy. You can see it clear back in Leviticus, books of the law. Leviticus 19, 18, and 34. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. I'm the boss. 34. But the stranger that dwelleth with you, he was talking about your brother, children of your people. Now he says, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. Thou shalt love him as thyself. For they were strangers. You were strangers in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. So again, he says, you love him as yourself. Matthew 19:19, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Luke 10:27, he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. And not only love God, but love thy neighbor as thyself. That's empathy. Romans 13:9, for this, Paul's summarizing the law of love your neighbor. Thou shalt commit not adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And James 2:8. If ye fulfill the royal law, the royal means the law of the king, Christ Jesus' law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, he says, then you do well. This whole thing of as thyself, perhaps you hadn't caught that, but this is treating them as you would have yourself be treated. Let me then close, I think this is closing, yes, closing, with practicing empathy. In actual fact, the limitation of time means we cannot be close friends with everyone. Not even by Facebook. You just can't do it, you see. So God will direct you to those you can help, and he will lead those that you can help to you. You may look for this divine appointment happening in your life. Engage in the process of loving a neighbor as yourself. fellowship with him, enter into his joys, sympathize, empathize with his sorrows. Allow yourself to be drawn into his life. You say that could be icky and gooey and sticky and nasty. Yes, right. And you help out. Now, taking the time for fellowship allows you to understand how to help in love. You know, we try to get by as easy as we can, but true love does not automatically throw money at his problem. Discover his real need. Why do you need money? What's going on with you? Do you really need a job? Do you really need rehabilitation? Do you really need training? So stop complaining that no one tried to get close to you. Take the initiative to invite others into your fellowship. Learn both his joys and his sorrows so that you can fulfill the commandment. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. It's a command. We need to get the situation going so that it will happen. As you share his life, as you share his emotions, also share the unique Christian point of view about those situations that cause rejoicing or weeping. You see, God does not ask you to duplicate your friend's mind. This doesn't mean that you begin to think just like they think and accept everything they accept. He commands us to rejoice and weep, but your perspective on the thing is not his. God intends you to be a godly influence in both times of rejoicing and also in times of weeping. In Matthew 5, back to the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith will it be salted? It henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men." And then he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." You say, well, what's this got to do with anything? Well, salt stops the process of corrupting influences. Your relationship with this person weeping or rejoicing should stop the spread of corruption in his life. Light dispels the darkness of ignorance. You should be a light to them. You should be a light that exposes them to the truth of God's word. Now, at times, then, you may need to confront your friend because he's rejoicing wrongly. Back to those definition of love, 1 Corinthians 13:6, true Christian love rejoiceth not in iniquity. This is not you and your friend laughing over something wrong that they did or something wrong that they saw and laughing about it. That doesn't happen with true Christian love. But it rejoices in the truth. I have found that it's entirely satisfying to me that when I hear or see somebody do something that shows a positive step, that I want to step in and say, I just really was impressed with that. That was great. I loved when I saw you helping that person. I loved when I saw you stopped to pick up the thing that person dropped and gave it back to them. You know, I just have to mention this thing to them. They're doing it not for reward, but I want to be the one that rewards them for this. On the other hand, he may be weeping because he feels defeated. You may point out that he has not used all of God's resources yet. His worldview is limited. He does not recognize what resources God offers him. So for such instruction and correction to be effective, he must see you as a loving brother or sister before you confront him to change. If he thinks you are a critical stranger, or worse, an enemy, he will build up a wall of defense against you and completely resist your advice. So let me summarize by this. Empathy at its deepest level means entering into the situation deeply enough to discover the areas your friend failed to see. Then it is caring enough to disagree with his persistence in an unbiblical course of action. Sometimes it is sensing his hopelessness and sharing your great hope in life. This is overcoming sin, overcoming evil with empathy. And the world's wide open for it. Let's pray. Father, you give us an opportunity to examine ourselves, often given to self-interest, self-promotion, self-preservation. And help us to see that the self that you want us to be is the one who says, with all that God has given me, I'm ready to help those who don't, to rejoice with those that rejoice, to laugh with them, to celebrate with them, and to weep with those that weep, to enter into their sorrow, feel with them, and encourage them. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, Pastor, I recognize that much of my life is pretty well set around me and my duties and my time, and I recognize that I'm busy and I haven't really opened myself up to those around me. And I see that this is God's strong attack on evil and the evil that I find in my life. God helping me, I want to change that. I want to be Christ-like in my love. I want to feel with these people. I want to rejoice with them and weep with them and show them that I care. If that's your prayer, if that's your concern, would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I want this to be different in my life. I want the force, the pointing of my life to be different. I want to be there for others. Pray for me. Is there one? Yes, amen. Amen. Father, then, we bow before you, the great God of love. You are love, and you ask love of us. And all the laws and the rules of the Bible come down to this, how to love you better, more completely, and how to love our neighbor as ourself. To see them suffer as we would suffer, to rejoice as we would rejoice. I ask, Father, that you might give us this great goal of our life, to explore and experience the lives of the others around us, that we can be there to give them those little corrective hints from the Word of God. We pray, Father, for those that see the need in their life, that you might burden them with this task. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.